Okay, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll be looking at the first four verses of Hebrews 5 this morning. The first paragraph, or the first two paragraphs, go down through verse 10, and they kind of go together. They'll be talking about the same subject. So let's read those verses down to verse 10, starting at chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, we're talking about the high priesthood of Christ. Remember, by way of review, that last hour we started a new section in the book of Hebrews, and that section is comparing Jesus Christ with the Old Testament priesthood, or the priesthood of Aaron. Well, drilling down to that topic, remember, the first major section of the book of Hebrews, that is chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 10, 18, is dealing with the superiority of Christ. And that's the section we're looking at. First, we looked at Christ being superior to the prophets. And we noted that in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that Christ is superior to the Old Testament prophets. In chapter 1, verse 4 through 2:18, Christ is superior to angels. We notice that the author of Hebrews pointed out that Christ is superior to angels. Remember, the Jews held angels in very high regard in their system of worship. Verse 3:1 through 4:13 that we just finished up last week talked about Christ's superiority to Moses. In the area of faithfulness, Moses was faithful, but Christ was even more so. We had that. And now, the section we're on, Christ is superior to Aaron. And we just started that last hour. It goes from chapter 4, verse 14, clear over to chapter 7, verse 28. And this is going to talk about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. So it'll be something that we have to refer back to the Old Testament a bit to get the background, because it will be comparing and contrasting the New Testament high priest, who is Jesus Christ, with the Old Testament high priests. So being not as familiar maybe as we should be with the Old Testament high priesthood and the Old Testament worship system, we'll be referring back there and looking at that. And then, just to finish out our outline of the first section of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 1 through chapter 10, 18, will deal with Christ's high priesthood itself. First, it talks about him as a high priest, and then his high priesthood itself in chapter 8, verse 1 through 10, 18. So that's where we're headed in our look at the book of Hebrews. Still in that first section, the superiority of Christ, and we'll be there for quite a while, looks like. The major theme of Hebrews is going to be the believer's high priest. And again, that will be Jesus. And we started this section last time in chapter 4 and verse 14. And we had three verses last hour that tell us a lot about our high priest, that is Jesus Christ. First, it talked about his character in verse 14. 4:14 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." So he is a great high priest. He is above all other high priests. All the Old Testament high priests are less than our New Testament high priest, Jesus. He has passed through the heavens. Now they, the Old Testament high priests, passed through the heavens figuratively. They went from the altar into the Holy of Holies. And if you turn the tabernacle up on end, that was meant to represent the ascension, as they were going from the altar, which would correspond to the Mount of Olives, into the presence of God at the Holy of Holies. But the New Testament high priest is actually at the presence of God in the heavenly tabernacle. Remember, we saw that last hour, that he has ascended from the Mount of Olives up to God's presence. Verse 15 of chapter 4 talked about his empathy with us when it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So he personally enters our testing. We know that word sympathize is a word that doesn't mean he feels for us. It's a word that means he feels with us. And that might be a technical distinction, you may say, but there's a difference involved. He's been there, done that. When you're tempted, you can think to yourself, "My high priest was tempted far beyond anything I'm going to be tempted in this life. My high priest suffered far beyond anything I'll suffer in this life." So he's a sufficient high priest. And that allows him to feel with me, because he's been there. He's done that. He was tempted to the utmost, yet without sin. We noted last hour that his empathy does not base itself on his experiencing sin. It bases itself on the strength of the temptation. And he was tempted far beyond anything that we will be tempted. So that leads to verse 16. He is a sufficient high priest. And verse 16 says, "Therefore, in light of the fact that he's a great high priest, in light of the fact that he's passed through the heavens, in light of the fact that he has been tempted beyond anything will ever be tempted, in light of the fact that he has suffered greater things than we will ever suffer," verse 16 says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence." We can have confidence because he is a sufficient high priest. He has empathy with us, and therefore we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And grace, we noted last hour, is God's operating principle. He operates on the grace principle. What is that? The grace principle is simply this: God looks at me, he dispenses blessing to me based not on anything I've done, but on what Jesus Christ has done. So he looks at me and he sees his Son and he dispenses blessing. That's the grace principle. And his Son, we noted, is sufficient. He's passed through the heavens. He's paid the penalty for our sins. He is a sufficient high priest. Now the first 10 verses I noted will be talking about, or the first 10 verses of chapter 5, will be talking about the high priesthood, and it's going to compare and contrast the Old Testament high priest and the New Testament high priest. Now there were many Old Testament high priests. He'll talk about Aaron in verse 4. He said, "And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was." Aaron was the first high priest, and all the high priests after that came from Aaron's line. So we'll talk about the high priest of the Old Testament, Aaron and all the rest, and the high priest of the New Testament, Jesus Christ. Now in this section, in chapter 5, verse 1 through 10, we'll have two major ideas. The first one is in chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, and that talks about the high priest of the Old Testament. What were the requirements to be a priest in the Old Testament? In this context, we'll talk about two requirements. First, that high priest had to be a man. That's verses 1 through 3. Now, that is not saying that the high priest had to be a man as opposed to a woman. That's not the idea. It means that the high priest had to be a human. He had to be man. That's the emphasis that's made in these verses. The Old Testament high priest had to be a man, and we'll look at that in an Old Testament passage. And the second thing, and these are the two that are being stressed in this context, the second thing is that he had to be appointed by God. Israel did not elect their high priest. A high priest couldn't become a high priest by making war on Israel. That's not how it was done. God selected and appointed the high priests of Israel. They all had to be from Aaron's line. God chose Aaron. Now, when we get down to verse 5, we have kind of a hinge word here. It says, so also Christ. So we'll have verses 5 through 10 comparing and contrasting the New Testament high priest, Jesus, with the Old Testament high priest. Now remember, we have two requirements here. Had to be a man, had to be appointed by God, and then 5 through 10 talks about Jesus, and it's going to address these two requirements, and it'll do it in reverse order. First, it'll say Christ was appointed by God. That's verse 5 and 6. And then in verse 7 through 10, Christ was a man. So that's how it lays out. First, we have a requirement of the Old Testament priest, had to be a man, and then he had to be appointed by God. Jesus was appointed by God, and he is a man. So that's how this section will work out. We'll only get down through verse 4 this morning, looking at the first part of that. And the first part of that deals with the high priest of the Old Testament. So we got four verses talking about the requirements of the Old Testament high priest. And the last six verses deals with the qualifications of our New Testament high priest. So we have two requirements, two qualifications. Now, in doing this, the author of Hebrews is using, again, the method of analogy. He's teaching about Jesus, and he's doing that by comparing and contrasting him with the Old Testament high priesthood system, the worship system. So we might have to go back and get some background, because the readers of Hebrews, the Jews, they were very familiar with this. They didn't have to run and look things up when they came across something they didn't understand, because they were quite familiar with their Old Testaments. So let's look at that first requirement. He had to be a man. The Old Testament high priest had to be a human. In other words, verse 1 through 3, let's read those. It says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins as for the people, so also for himself. So first the office, and notice that he is taken from among men. And again, the stress here is that he's taken from human beings. He's not an angel. He's not the high priest of the Old Testament. Wasn't an angel. He wasn't any kind of a supernatural being. He was taken from among humans. And that word "from," in where it says he was taken from among men, "from" is the little Greek word "ek." And the prepositions are kind of important in this verse. We've been through "ek" many times before. What does it mean? It means out of, as a source. So the high priest had to be, his source had to be humanity. The priest, in fact, in the Old Testament, his source had to be even, it was even more limited. He had to be from among Israel. Look at Exodus 28. Exodus 28. We'll see when God selects Aaron to be his high priest. Remember, that's the second qualification. He has to be appointed by God, and we'll get back to that in a moment. But right now, we're talking about the qualification that he had to be a man. He had to be human. And in Exodus 28, in verse 1, it says, "Then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the sons of Israel, to minister as priest to me." See how it's emphasizing that he is from the sons of Israel. That is his source. And all of the Old Testament high priests had to be humans. I mean, that sounds very self-evident, doesn't it? But what the idea is, they weren't angels, they weren't supernatural beings that God placed between himself and man. They were men. They were people. Now back in Hebrews, it says not only is he from men, he is appointed on behalf of men. So we have the high priest of the Old Testament from man on behalf of men. On behalf of is the Greek preposition huper. You should all know that preposition from somewhere. Christ died huper, on behalf of our sins. That's the idea of substitution is involved. The high priest was the Israelites' personal representative before God. That was his job. He went, you might call him a go-between. He went between Israel and God. That's the job of the high priest. It says he is appointed in verse 1. Is appointed on behalf of men. The word "appointed" there, lambano, is a word that's used, that's a normal word that was used for an official appointment to an office. We'll get to that in verse 4, and we'll see how very, very important it was that the priest be the one that God chose, not the one that man chose. And we'll notice that this same principle is true in the New Testament. Although we don't have priests, we do have pastor teachers. And those pastor teachers are not elected by people. They're chosen by God. We'll see that when we get to it. But the representation that this priest offered for man, and what I mean by that is, why do I need a high priest? Why do I need a go-between between me and God? Well, his job was, in verse 1, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, there were two types of sacrifices in the Old Testament, and that might be what he's referring to here when he says gifts and sacrifices, both gifts and sacrifices. There were bloody sacrifices. That would be the sin and the trespass, and actually most of the sacrifices in the Old Testament were what you might call bloody. Some animal had to die. And then there were the non-bloody. And that would be the meal offering. That would be flour, oil, and salt that were burned into ash. So it's non-bloody because no animals had to die. So that's possibly what the author of Hebrews means when he says both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The bottom line is, it's a reference to the whole Old Testament worship system, everything inclusive. Anything you could think of, that was the high priest's job. He was to intervene between God and man, and he was to offer sacrifices. It's interesting, it says in verse 1, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The word for there is the same word that was translated on behalf of men in the first part of this verse. And it's also, as I mentioned, the same word used in 1 Corinthians 15 when it says Christ died for our sins. The idea is substitution. And that was the high priest's job. He was to be the substitute. He was to be the go-between. Now that was his office. Let's look at some of the things about the man himself. And that'll be verse 2 through 4. The man himself refers here to the inner condition of the priest. First we found out he had to be a man. And now verse 2 says he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided. So that's talking about his character. What about the high priest? Well, he could deal gently with the ignorant and misguided. It's further expansion on the words on behalf of men. What does that mean, he acts on behalf of men? Well, it means that he has empathy, he has compassion. Verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. Now, interesting or important to notice here, and we'll get back to that, is that the reason that the human high priest has empathy and compassion is because he himself is weak. And we'll see a contrast with the new High Testament priest. Since he is appointed on behalf of man, he offers sacrifices for sins. Verse 3. Because of it, that is his weakness in verse 2, because of that, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. So because he's weak, he has to offer sacrifices not only for the sins of the people, but for the sins of himself as well. So the reason he offers sacrifices is because he's a sinner. Now let's summarize that. The requirements, or the first requirement, the high priest had to be a human. He had to be a man. So his qualities are he's from man, or from men, and that results in what? Compassion. Why does that result in compassion? Well, because he's weak like other men. He can feel for us, in the Old Testament sense of the word. Aaron could feel for nation Israel because he was weak too. And we'll see an example of that in a moment. He is for men, therefore he sacrifices. And why did Aaron offer sacrifices? Because he needed one too. So that's a summary of the implications of what it means that the high priest had to be a man or a human. Now let's look at the New Testament high priest. This is the comparison or the contrast. The New Testament high priest, Jesus, is from men. God became a man, didn't he? What's the result of that? Compassion, just like the Old Testament high priest. But the reason is different, isn't it? Is Christ compassionate for us because of that he's weak too? No, of course not. Christ is compassionate for us because he's strong, because he knows what it is to feel temptations far beyond any we will feel. He knows what it is to suffer far beyond any suffering we will endure. Like the Old Testament priest, Christ is for man. What is that result? He made a sacrifice. Unlike the Old Testament priest, he didn't make a sacrifice because he needed one. There was no personal need involved when Jesus Christ went to the cross. He didn't have to make a sacrifice. He did it voluntarily because we needed one. We needed a sacrifice. So there's the comparisons and the contrasts between the Old Testament high priest, the New Testament high priest. Look at Numbers 16. We'll see an example of that. And the example will be Aaron. And we'll get back to Numbers 16 a little bit in a moment here. But what I want to point out now is that down at verse 45, we'll see that Aaron was compassionate. Verse 44 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Get away from among this congregation that I may consume them instantly.' Then they fell on their faces. Moses said to Aaron, 'Take your censer and put it in fire from the altar and lay incense on it. Then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone forth from the Lord. The plague has begun.' Then Aaron took it, as Moses had spoken, and ran into the midst of the assembly, for behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And what did he do? He took his stand between the dead and the living so that the plague was checked." So Aaron had compassion for his people. He went out and made atonement for their sin. He stood between them and death, is the idea here. So he was a compassionate. Why was he compassionate? Why was Aaron compassionate? Because he was a sinner too. Look back at Exodus 32. You all remember this. Exodus 32. Aaron was a sinner. He wasn't sinless. In verse 21, "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them?' Aaron said, 'Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, "Make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." So Aaron, he was a sinner too, wasn't he? He made the calf. I don't think he just threw the gold in the fire and the calf came out. But the idea is that he could be sympathetic with his people because he was a sinner too. And that's the idea up in Hebrews. Now, verse 4, back to Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 4, we have the second requirement. And the second requirement is going to be that the high priest of the Old Testament had to be appointed by God. And we noticed in Exodus 18 how God appointed Aaron. Aaron didn't volunteer. Israel didn't take nominations and then vote on who would be the high priest. God told Moses, "Get your brother Aaron, he's going to be the high priest." And that's that. So God chose him. Verse 4 of Hebrews 5 says, "And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was." So we saw how Aaron was called by God. Now, how important is this? How important is it to God that the high priest be somebody that he himself personally chose? Let's go back to number 16 again. We're going to wear out our Bibles going back and forth between Numbers and Hebrews. Number 16, and we're going to find out how important this requirement that the high priest be someone who God chose. is. First, look at verse 8. And we'll find out that Korah wanted the office of high priest. He wanted to be the high priest. Verse 8 says, "Then Moses said to Korah, 'Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it not enough for you that that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister them? And that he has brought you near, Korah, and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you. Are you seeking for the priesthood also?'" And the answer to that question is yes. That's what Korah wanted. He wanted the high priesthood. It says, "Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. But as for Aaron, who is he that you grumble against him?" So Korah wanted to be the high priest. He wanted to depose Aaron and become the high priest. But we find out in verse 16 through 21 that God had not appointed him high priest. Verse 16. It says, "Moses said to Korah, 'You and all your company be present before the Lord tomorrow, both you and they, along with Aaron. Each of you take his fire pan and put incense on it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 fire pans. Also you and Aaron shall each bring his fire pan.' So they each took his own censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it, and they stood at the doorway of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Thus Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them instantly.'" So again, God was going to consume the congregation because Korah wanted to be the high priest, and God didn't appoint him high priest. Now, let's see how seriously God takes this requirement, and look at verse 31, where it says, "As he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open." That's Korah and his bunch. "And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions, so that they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly." I think God is kind of serious about this "I want to appoint the high priest" deal. I think he's really serious about this. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. Starting at verse 8. In the context here, Saul is waiting for a high priest. And he gets tired of waiting, and he decides to take on the duties of the high priest himself. He didn't necessarily want to be even a high priest. He just was going to take on the duties of the high priest because there wasn't a high priest around. Look at verse 8. It says, "Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, 'Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, 'What have you done?' And Saul said, 'Well, because I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered a burnt offering.' Samuel said to Saul, 'You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as a ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So Saul lost his kingdom because he tried to do the duties of the priest. And you might think, well, he had reasons, didn't he? The people were scattering. They were in trouble. There was trouble coming from the Philistines. And he wanted to get God's blessing. So all he did was do the duties of a priest, and he lost his kingdom over it. Look at 2 Chronicles 26. We're working our way back to Hebrews bit by bit. 2 Chronicles 26, starting at verse 16. Now here, Uzziah, he was a king. And he wanted to be a king and a priest both. Remember when we started looking at Hebrews, we said that it was absolutely, unequivocally forbidden that anybody in the Old Testament be a king and a priest both. They had to be one or the other. And that applied to prophets too. There were the three offices, and you could only have one of these offices. You couldn't be both of them. And that's because Jesus Christ, the New Testament high priest, is king and priest both. And he's the only one that can do that. So, again, it's very important. In verse 16, 2 Chronicles, it says, "But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." Now that doesn't sound like such a big deal, does it? He just went in to burn some incense. He wanted to worship God. He wanted to praise God by doing the priest's job. So what happened? "Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God.' But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, beside the altar of incense. Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out." I can see why. "Because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land." So he got dealt with rather harshly for trying to do the duties of a priest. So the point is, back to Hebrews chapter 5, that in verse 4, it says, "No one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was." So you couldn't be an Old Testament high priest unless you were called by God and you were in Aaron's line. Now the question you have to stop and ask yourself, or I did, is, gosh, what's the big deal? How come God is so serious about preserving that command that only he gets to choose the priests? Well, it's going to be to preserve the analogy with Jesus Christ. Who can pay the penalty for sin? Only the one God chooses. And that's the analogy. And when they tried to break that analogy in the Old Testament, God didn't allow that. because it's very important that we understand the one who paid the penalty for sin is the one God chose to pay the penalty for sin. Not anybody we choose, but the one God chose. Now remember also that the priest was not only man's representative to God, but it worked the other way. He was the go-between. He was God's representative to man. Now, he wasn't God's spokesman. That was the prophet, but he was the representative to man. So, it was up to God to choose who he wants to represent him. We don't get to choose who God wants to represent him. He does that. This principle is true in the church age. I mentioned that before. Look at Ephesians 4. Who gets to choose who gets to be the pastor in the church age? How do you get to be a pastor in the church age? Go to seminary. I don't have anything against seminaries as such, but you know what? That's not how you get to be a pastor in the New Testament church. Ephesians 11 says, "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers." So God chooses. He still does. You can't buy a spiritual gift. You can't earn a spiritual gift, and you don't run a church like you run a business or a government. You don't have an election and decide, well, let's see, I nominate so-and-so because he has a really great voice. He can sing. I mean, it's like an angel. I nominate so-and-so because he's really good-looking, you know, and then have a vote on it. That's not how it works. God chooses who he wants to represent him. Now, next time we'll start at verse 5 and we'll get to the high priest of the New Testament. And we'll see these two requirements of the Old Testament are met by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He is chosen by God and he's a man. So we'll pick up that next time. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the book of Hebrews. We pray that we can be diligent in our study, and we pray that we can do our homework so that we can understand the analogies, the comparisons and contrasts that the author of Hebrews uses with the Old Testament worship system, so that we can come to a better understanding of your Son. And Father, we pray that as we read and learn and understand these things, that we can also believe them so that we can enter into your rest. In Christ's name, amen.